Our passage of scripture this morning is again in the book of Revelation and chapter 1, and I will read verses 7 and 8. Revelation chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Revelation 1, verses 7 and 8. In the past couple weeks, I talked about the book of Revelation as the book that blesses us, that has blessings connected to us. And last week I talked about the God who blesses us. And this week we are talking about the coming of Christ. And all this is introductory to this book because the coming of Christ is spoke of throughout the book. But in Acts 3:26, which I read this morning, it says, he blesses us in turning us away from iniquities. And this passage, Revelation 1:7, says, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. And you could say, that sounds like a sad verse. They're mourning because of the coming of Christ. And yet it is sad in that it's telling us the truth that many people will not be saved. Many people will not be ready for Christ's coming, and they will mourn in that day. And there's some passages in Scripture as we go through it, we'll see them if we get that far before the Lord comes or however God may take us, that talk about hell. And there's some of the most powerful passages talking about hell in all of Scripture. And a lot of people say, oh, I don't like that. I don't want to hear a message on hell. It's too negative, too terrible. And yet, which would you rather? Have a message on hell or actually to be there? And the question is answered in itself. I mean, I'd much rather hear 20, 30 messages on hell than to be in hell for eternity. And that's why even this is a blessing. Jesus blesses us by turning us away from our iniquities. And sometimes we need to be scared out of them. And so this leads to my first point. The coming of Jesus will be dreadfully scary, and rightfully so, for anyone who's not ready for him. We see this in verse 7, which is, as I said, it's part of the introduction to Revelation. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Jesus' second coming will be dramatically different than his first coming. It says here, every eye will see him, and all the tribes of the earth, meaning everybody, all the different nations, will mourn because of him. Now, that means somebody out of all those tribes, if you're a believer, you'll be rejoicing when Christ comes. But here is talking about unbelievers, and they will mourn because of his coming. Jesus' coming with the clouds is a dramatic entrance, like his ascension was, but on a much grander scale. When Jesus returned to heaven, when he ascended into heaven, his apostles saw these things. It says in verse 9 of chapter 1 of Acts, now when he had spoken these things, giving him his last message, it says, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will also come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And so they saw him. go up into heaven, at least his disciples did. And yet it doesn't seem like a whole lot of other people saw him go up into heaven. And yet when he comes back and he's coming with the clouds, it says every eye will see him. All people will see him coming in the clouds. The clouds are his chariot. Psalm 104:3 says, he lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes his clouds his chariots, his chariot, who walks on the wings of the wind. Everyone sees him. Everyone knows him. Everyone will know why he is returning, and that is to judge sin and to judge sinful people all over the world. They will realize this. That's why it says they mourn, because they know who he is and what he's coming to do. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him, as it says, even so, amen. This is so different from how he came the first time. Luke 2:7 says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes or cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. When Jesus came into this world the first time, he came as a little baby. He came with nobody really knowing who he was, except for some shepherds who the angels told, and a few other people, including his parents. And even as he ministered in this world, not everybody immediately identified him as the Son of God. In fact, a lot of people fought against that idea. And when he comes into Jerusalem, even when they're saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, it's spoken about that. Matthew 21:5, it says, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, meaning humbly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, when he came as a king, you could come on a donkey, and yet what it meant was you were coming in peace. And Jesus, the first time, came in peace, and he came not to destroy the world, but to save the world, and he came with grace. But when he comes the second time, and Revelation talks about that, Revelation 19:11-16 says, now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. What a different picture than coming on a donkey, riding, bringing peace, bringing salvation. The second time he comes, he's on a white horse. His eyes are a flame of fire, indicating at the very least that he's angry, and he's coming to judge in righteousness. It's righteous anger. And it says on his head were many crowns, and a name he had written no one knew except himself, and he was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. The winepress. What do you do in a winepress? Well, they step on the little grapes. And there it's saying Jesus is going to step on us who are non-believers like grapes and just crush us. There's no fighting against the Lord. And it says, and he has on his robe and on his thighs a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It'll be obvious he's a king at that time. It'll be obvious when he comes again what he's planning on doing. And he's not coming with grace, but he's coming to judge. The mourning of an ungodly world will be combined with dreadful and widespread terror. Revelation 6 also talks about Jesus' second coming. 6:12-17, and it says, and I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of the heaven fell to earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? And there you see it again. His second coming is not in peace. He's coming in wrath, and people are going to be so terrified that they're going to be calling on the rocks and the mountains, please fall on us to save us from the wrath of the Lamb. Knowing that our current world will end so dramatically should motivate us towards living holy and godly lives. In 2 Peter, Peter talks about this. He says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And so here is the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, when he brings his judgment, the whole earth, not just the earth, but the heavens, he says, will melt with the fervent heat. And we will look for a new heaven and a new earth. And who will live in this? Only those who are saved, only those who are right with God will survive. Now, what does the thief in the night mean? What does it and does it not mean? It says in 2 Peter 3:10, but the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Well, it does mean that he, when Christ comes, he'll come suddenly. He'll come unexpectedly without any warning other than the biblical warning that one day he will come. And so people will be caught off guard. They won't be ready for his coming. Even us who know that he is coming and we prepare for it, when he comes, we won't know that day. He could come before I finish this sermon. None of us would be expecting that that would be the case, but he could come in that way. Now, that's what a thief in the night means. What it does not mean is that he will come secretly or quietly where no eyes will see him. It says plainly, every eye will see him. It says he will come with great noise and a fervent heat. And so there's not a secret Jesus snatching away believers. He comes in a way that's loud. The thief in the night doesn't mean he comes quietly and sneaks in. It means he comes suddenly without warning. You know, a thief definitely doesn't do that. He does, hey, I'm going to come at 3 o'clock in the morning tonight. And I just wanted you to know that. That's not what the thief does. He doesn't warn us. And Jesus doesn't tell us when his second coming is. He says, no man knows the day or the hour. They don't know when it's coming. But there's great noise. There is a great vision. People see it when it happens. And that's the first part of this, is Jesus' second coming. That's the main theme, or one of the main themes of this book of Revelation. And it's one of the things that we all agree on. He's coming back. But secondly, Christ's second coming is one of the main themes of the book of Revelation. And it is spoken of here in the introduction and also featured at the very end of the book. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation 22:7. And throughout that last chapter, Jesus is speaking himself and telling us he's coming. So we have it in the very first chapter of Revelation, actually verse 7. And in the very last chapter of Revelation, again verse 7. And also in the middle of the book, as I just read to you from Revelation 6:16 and 17, and said to the mountains and the rock, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and for the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? There we see in chapter 6, Jesus comes the second time. And then chapter 11, it says in verse 15, the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation 15:11. And so Christ sets up his kingdom, and it's an eternal kingdom. He shall reign forever and ever. In chapter 11. And so this brings up other questions about the book. One of the things we notice is that the book isn't chronological order. It doesn't start with, you know, Jesus being born and then at the very end, his coming. No, we see several times his coming is mentioned throughout the book. And after his coming is mentioned and the kingdoms of God have become the kingdom, or the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ in Revelation 11:15, in chapter 12, we read, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron. Revelation 12:5. And so the birth of Christ, and if you read it carefully in the context, you'll see that's definitely what it's talking about. The birth of Christ is mentioned in chapter 12 after Jesus had already come in chapter 6, chapter 1, chapter 11. And so it's not chronological. It's a different way this book is structured. Not chronologically, but I will tell you today, it's structured as God-given dreams are structured. And it's structured around the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. And so at the end of the seven seals, Christ comes. It's the sixth seal where it talks about his coming. At the end of the seven trumpets, Christ comes. And obviously at the end of the seven bowls, he comes. And so the same history or prophecy is told three different times, and we have an example of this in Scripture. Genesis 41, 25 through 32 is the description of the dreams of Pharaoh being interpreted by Joseph. And I want to read that whole passage because it helps us to interpret the book of Revelation when we see how Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams. It says in that passage, chapter 41 of Genesis, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one, meaning he had two dreams, one with cows and one of heads of wheat, and they were meant to communicate one thing. And then he says, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty blighted by the east winds, heads blighted by the east winds are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come through all the land of Egypt, but after them 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land, so the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following it, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. That last phrase there is especially important. The book of Revelation is established by God. And it says right in the beginning, these are things that will come to pass shortly. And so it's described in the same way. The two dreams of Pharaoh, as I said, are one. And I believe the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls are one. They communicate one thing, the coming of Christ to set up his kingdom and the judgment of this ungodly world. It's portrayed in different ways in the seven seals and in the seven trumpets and in the seven bowls, but it's the same thing that's being told. Why? Three times, the three dreams are one. And why are there three? Because the thing is established. It is certain. It is sure to happen. That's why it's repeated three times. Pharaoh's dreams were only repeated twice, but they were established. These visions that John has given are repeated three times. Why? Because God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do, and God in the book of Revelation showed John, and he shows us what he is about to do. And now some people say, well, it's been 2,000 years, or almost 2,000 years, since John had these dreams, or was given these visions, and Christ hasn't come. And yet, 1,000 years are as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. In light of eternity, it's not that long. It's something that God is going to do. And notice the seven, the number seven used in regard to the cows and the heads of wheat. There are seven cows and 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 good years, and the dreams are one, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. And when we think of the word seven or the number seven, it's very symbolic in Scripture. God made the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. And so we hallow, at least in the Old Testament, they hallowed the seventh day. And it was meant to portray God's completion and his perfection. And in light of Pharaoh, there were 7 good years to show the perfect 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of famine. Again, it was 7 years to show the dreadfulness of that famine. And the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 bowls are communicating us the time, the things that will happen that will lead to Christ setting up his kingdom. And then again, notice why the dream was repeated. Exodus 41:32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice because the thing is established by God and God will shortly bring it to pass. And I believe there's 7 seals. I know I'm repeating this myself. 7 trumpets and 7 bowls. It's repeated because this is what God is surely going to bring. Christ is surely really going to come back. He really will set up his kingdom. It's important that we know this because there will be a lot of deceptions, and those are talked about in the book of Revelation 2. The Antichrist will come and he will deceive the whole world. And Christians will be killed because they are taking the side of Christ, and they will be put to death, and they will have to have faith in that day. And the only way they will have that faith is they know, because God has told them in this book. These things are telling us that Christ will come and he will set up his kingdom. And blessed are those people who die in the Lord. It says it in those chapters. The 7 seals and 7 trumpets and 7 bowls represent repetition because Christ's coming kingdom is established by God and he will shortly bring it to pass, just as he said to Pharaoh. Revelation is a signified vision from God, as he said even in the first verse of Revelation, and he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And so we see that in Revelation 1:1. It's called signified. That means it wasn't given just in a literal, this is what's going to happen. And I'll explain why as we go through the book of Revelation. But one of the things is, I believe part of it's describing every event that ever happened in this world or will happen. And you can't describe that, you know. Well, here the pastor looked at his phone because it says what time it is and how long he has to preach. No, it's not telling us every little detail, but it tells the great pictures with visions and dreams. And an outline and the structure we have here, since it's the beginning of this book, I thought I'd give a little outline. Revelation 1 through 8, what we've studied so far, that's the introduction of this book. Revelation 1, 9 through 20 is John's spiritual vision of the risen and ascended Christ. You know, John knew Christ on earth. He was a companion of Jesus and one of his closest disciples. But now he's resurrected and he's different. And we'll see that next week, Lord willing. Chapter 2 and 3, messages to 7 churches. There's that number again. 7 churches. I believe they were real literal churches. And yet there were 7 of them because what's taught to them applies to every church through all the ages. And then Revelation 4 and 5, John's spiritual vision of heavenly realities. That's still not the prophecy portion. all the way to chapter 5 is stuff that I believe is true even now and has been true since Christ came on earth. Visions of heaven that are true even now. And then Revelation 6 is the start of prophecy, and it's structured by the seven seals, emphasizing what is normal, but what ending with Christ's second coming, you know, that great day of the Lord, the great day of God's wrath that we've already discussed. Who is able to stand? And so there's seven seals, and they all go into detail when we get to those seven seals. But they're the start. And out of those seven seals come seven trumpets in chapter 8. And they warn about a judgment that is nearer. It's the same history or the same story being repeated, but it's more of an emphasis on judgment is near. It's nearer than it was before. And it ends these seals. The seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And then Revelation 16 begins the seven bowl judgments, which emphasize the very end, God's wrath and judgment upon sinners. Now these, again, they tell the whole history. And there are actually many other parts that are connected to these. I'm simplifying this right now because we're at the very beginning and we're at the very start. But one of the things I wanted to communicate, because we're ending our introductory stage and we're going to get into the book, and this is where I think it's helpful to have the outline, because you can look back at this if you don't remember. But there are seven seals, there are seven trumpets, and there are seven bowls. And that's how the book is structured. It's structured around these things. So the seven seals open up into the seven trumpets, and the trumpets warn that we're getting closer, but it's telling the same history, the same story. And then the bowls, which talk about the actual wrath of God. And why is it a blessing to learn about the wrath of God upon sin? Well, it's a blessing in the Acts 3:26 way, in that Christ comes to turn us from our iniquities, to help us to repent. When we see the realities of this world, when we see the judgment of sin, we live in a condemned world, even in a condemned universe. Just like walking into a condemned building. If you saw a sign on the outside of a building and it says condemned, and you walked and started walking in and you saw bricks falling from the ceiling or something like that, and maybe something else creaking like it's going to come down, and then you saw this big crane with a ball about to swing and hit this thing and knock it down, would you go into such a building? Well, that's what Jesus is telling us in the book of Revelation. This world that we live is such a building. We all are condemned. The wages of sin is death. We are all dying ourselves because of sin. And the world itself, the whole universe, he says, will catch on fire. 2 Peter tells us that. And we see this in the book of Revelation, the judgment of this world, but then also the setting up of Christ's kingdom. And if we're part of that kingdom, we are part of a new heaven and a new earth. The last part of this introduction is Christ's message as God and Christ. He's over it all, meaning all these things that will happen. He says in verse 8, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." You might notice that this is a lot like verse 4, which I said, that's God the Father. But in John's writing, like in John 8, Jesus says, and he says the same thing in John 14, that he is just like the Father. He is the image of the invisible God, and he's like the Father in this, in that he's the Alpha and the Omega, meaning the beginning and the end. The Alpha was the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega was the last. And Jesus is the first. You know, he's called in other places the author and finisher of our faith. He is our all in all. And he's the all in all of this book. The same words applied to God the Father in verse 4 are here applied to Christ, showing he's God Remember John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's with God and He is God. And here He's presenting Himself as God in the beginning of the book, and also as He who will come again. And then the verses, these verses, as well as chapter 4 and 5, portray Christ as above and outside of time. In chapter 4, God is sitting on His throne. In chapter 5, we see the Lamb who takes the scroll and opens the seals. And He is, it said, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive glory and honor and power. And these chapters aren't prophecy. They're telling the truth about who and what God is. And He is on His throne. He is ruling. And He gives His Son the seven seals, the scroll, because He will rule. He will control all things that happen. And that's how the book begins, with God in control. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And He's communicating this to us. And why is that? Because our tendency is, when things are falling apart around us, when it seems that ungodly men are winning, when it seems like they're getting away with everything, our tendency is not to believe and trust, not to be willing to die for faith in something that doesn't seem, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. By sight to be real, but by faith it is. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. Christ will come again. He is coming. And some people may doubt that, but this book is to tell us it's true, it's real. And whatever else happens, we have to believe that. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for this book of Revelation. It says in the very beginning of the book, "Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this book." And Father, we know a big part of that blessing is because You warn us of the wrath to come. You warn us that this world will be judged. This world will be judged and Christ will set up His kingdom. And Father, it seems like it may take a long time for You to set up this kingdom. We don't know the day or the hour. But Father, when we read this book of Revelation, we know that You really will set up Your kingdom. You will really will destroy this world. And Father, we pray that we might take these things to heart, that You might help us as we go through the book. We're just beginning now. Help us to understand it better and better. And Father, we pray not just that we understand it, but that we might gain the blessings that You promised with this book. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.